around your good friends. You're not working at being accepted by your good friends because you know, well, that you are loved and accepted. Knowing you're accepted by someone makes all the difference, doesn't it? It's the difference between a friend and a good friend. I mean, imagine if one of your good friends confided in you that they constantly feel the need to win your approval because, you know, one week they think they're in with you, but then the next week you give them the impression that they're now out. I think most of us would be upset by hearing something like that. Good friends are supposed to know that they're accepted by you. Now, this is the message John has for us in this passage today in with regards to us and God. He's telling us that as Christians, we don't need to try and win God's approval. As Christians, there's no in again, out again with God. As Christians, we are completely loved and accepted by God. And John wants us to rest in this knowledge. Yet God wants also for us to pass his love on to others, in particular Christians, as we'll see. John's been talking a lot about love up until this point. Our regulars have heard numerous sermons on love the last couple of weeks. But he wants to make sure that this important theme sinks in. It's like sitting for an exam, studying for an exam, isn't it? When you go into an exam, if you want to be able to recall some sort of mathematical principle or an essay topic, you need to study it over and over and over so it becomes second nature for you. And if there's anything in this world that God wants to be second nature for Christians, well, first nature, I guess, isn't it? It's love. Now, this is not an easy passage to get our heads around. The words are very simple, okay? Let us love one another. It's an easy sentence. But John takes some really sharp turns throughout this passage. I've really struggled with this passage this week because you get to the end of reading and you think, it's just fallen through my fingers. What did I just read then? I've spent a lot more time than usual trying to mull over just the structure of how to outline this sermon. I don't know if what we've come down on is going to be helpful, but whether I've nailed it or not, how about we call on God's help for the next 20 minutes or so, and then we'll have a look at this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us these minutes now to be able to sit under your word. And we thank you for your Spirit who guides us in this. Lord, we pray that through your Spirit you will teach us new things in your word over the next 20 minutes or so. And we ask that through that same Spirit you will strengthen us to follow your word. Amen. Well, look, our passage begins with these words, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, this is a favourite passage for weddings. No doubt we've heard this read at a wedding or two in our past. It's very romantic, very even a little soppy for the girls. Let us love one another. Can I say up front that John is referring in this passage, though, primarily not to married couples, but to Christians. It's not exclusively to Christians. He does want us loving everyone, but John's focus in this letter is Christians. Whenever you see the phrase brother or sister that we read about last week, and again this week down in verses 20 and 21, that is the New Testament's reference for Christians. So what John wants primarily here is that Christians love one another. But John's not writing a romance novel here. He's actually saying something a lot deeper, a lot more profound than just to love one another. He's talking about God up front. And he's saying love is part of God's nature. Verse 7, love comes from God. Verse 8, because God is love. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that is a wonderfully comforting thing to know that behind the universe, we don't have some evil dictator. We don't want leaders who are more interested in themselves than in others. I mean, this is the reason behind the Arab Spring that's been raging for the last couple of years. The Arab world is sick of corrupt, evil dictators who oppress their people. Our God is not like this. Steering our universe is a God who is truly concerned with those outside of himself. And that's what love is, selflessly looking after the needs of others rather than yourself. And what this means is we may not understand everything that God does, okay? But we can rest assured in the knowledge that whatever he's doing it out of love. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "We may not be able to trace God's hand, but we can trace his heart." We know that what God does is for the good of others. And John gives us an example of this. Not only is love part of God's nature, it's part of his activity as well. You see this in verse 9. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Now, that last phrase there, atoning sacrifice, we looked at it a few weeks ago, our regulars did, back in chapter 2, verse 2. I suggested that there's a better word to translate this phrase here. Can anyone remember what that word was, our regulars? Anyone listening? Propitiation. Well done, Ian. Go straight to the middle of the class. Propitiation. Remember that word. It's an important word. It's a word that is used throughout the Bible. Now, the word propitiation not only includes the idea of atonement or of Jesus paying our ransom on behalf of us, but it includes this notion of turning away God's wrath, God's anger. As John said back in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, our sin results in God's fierce anger. Now, this is why the Christian message, the message of Jesus, is called good news. What it means is that Jesus has taken the punishment and the anger on our behalf. The anger and punishment we deserve. Now, can I say, if you haven't accepted that gift yet, if you're still thinking that you can atone for your own sins, can I ask you, please reconsider that. There's simply no need to atone for your own sins anymore. God has offered to do that. That's why he sent Jesus. If you're in that category, if you don't yet trust in Jesus to propitiate for your sins, please come and see myself or Steve after the service. We will talk to you about repentance and faith. They're the two things we need. Repentance, to say sorry for our sins, and faith. We need to trust in Jesus for our life. But what a great God we have, a God who loves. And it's because of God's love for us that John says we should love others. He actually repeats this, he says this four times in this passage. Four times he says, God loved us, so we should love others. This time it's in verse 11, have a look. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now the million-dollar question is, what is the connection between God's love and our love? Well, verses 12 to 16 spell this out for us. To begin with, verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." And this is another one of those verses that's got simple words, but it just washes over us. We get lost. It's almost a non sequitur, this verse. It doesn't follow. John's argument doesn't follow here. No one's ever seen God, zip, but if we love one another, all right? While it doesn't look like it joins up, this argument, what John is saying is that our love for one another is evidence that the invisible God really exists. People are always looking for proofs for the existence of God, don't they? You hear about some more of the cheesy examples from time to time. Matt's going to put a couple of pictures up. Here's a statue of Mary with, crying tears of blood. People flock to see those. And then you've got these strange images of Jesus in just ordinary everyday objects like a bit of bread or a burnt fry pan. People flock to see these things. You get religious pilgrims going to see these images. The rest of us basically just acknowledge how cheesy these proofs really are. Thanks, Matt. But here's the thing, friends. When you walk into a room of Christians who know and love one another, and you see that love in tangible acts, that's when people say, wow, God is in this place. That's what John is getting at. He's saying when Christians love one another, that shows that the invisible God really is there. Now, the reason Christians are like this is that we've been given a new nature. When a person turns to Christ, right, verse 15, acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, what happens is God's Spirit enters us. We see this in verse 13. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives us this new nature as Christians. Now, it's not a perfect nature. Christians still sin, okay? But it's a new nature. It's what allows us to be able to love fellow Christians. We're now a chip off the old block. It's hard to do justice to this connection we have with God in words. But what a privilege to have God residing in us. What it means is our old way of selfishness has been swallowed up by this new way of selflessness. We love because God loves us. Now, this new nature of ours, it has responsibilities. We're going to get to those in a moment. First, I want to look at its benefits. There are benefits to this, and we see this in verses 17 and 18. Let me read it, verse 17 for us. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Now again, verses 17 and 18, complete love, perfect love, what are they talking about? They're actually, those two phrases, complete love and perfect love, they translate the same word, basically, the word group in Greek. It's the word telos, you don't need to know that. But telos is basically talking about the goal of something, the goal of love, okay, the end point of love, complete love, or better still, mature love. What John is saying in verses 17 and 18 is that when a person reaches the goal of personhood, all right, of maturity, you find love there. John then says the person who fears is not mature in love. Those who fear God's punishment, in particular the day of judgment, have not reached a spiritual maturity yet. No need to ask, is this us? Throughout history, human society has exhibited this natural fear of the gods. We fear that, you know, the gods are somehow against us, don't we? For a lot of religions, they offer God sacrifices. Here's a picture of a shrine in India where people offer food to their gods. A whole bunch of food there. But if it's not food that we're offering good works, we're offering religious duties, we're offering pilgrimages, etc. All these to placate an angry God. Now, there's actually something very normal about this, very, very right about being worried about God. I think the average Aussie no longer does this. We have this stubborn bravado towards God. Aussies like to think that if I die and it turns out there really is a God, well, I'm going to have some words with him. I mean, what a ridiculous thing to think. To think we will even be able to stand before God. I mean, God has wiped out entire people groups. To think that God will stop being fierce when we show up on his doorstep, it is just a stupid notion. We cannot handle God's fierceness. Only Jesus can do that. But it's at this point, in verses 17 to 18, that's the point that John's trying to make. Jesus took all of God's fierceness on the cross. Those who are in God, all right, have a relationship with God the Son, we no longer have to prove ourselves to God. There's no in again, out again with God. We don't need to try and be accepted by God anymore because Jesus' death shows we are accepted. Now, this is the one thing that sets biblical Christianity apart from every other world religion. Every single world religion says we need to offer sacrifices to God in order for God to love us. The Bible says God loves us already, and he has sacrificed for us in the death of his Son. And it's this mature, complete love that God offers his people to rely upon and to live in. We have no fear in love. But this love God's shown for us, John says, for the fourth time, he's what is to lead us to loving others. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. There it is again. Now, we've seen love at its best. John gave us that example with Jesus' death. He then gives us an example of love at its worst in verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. It's very hard to love someone you don't know or have never seen, isn't it? Now, John knows this. It's hard to love God if we haven't seen him. But John also knows that if you can't love the Christian sitting next to you, right, the person you see each and every week, then how on earth are you ever going to love the God that you've never seen? I should mention at this point, there are some people here today that will find verse 20 very difficult. These are people who are suffering with depression. Those who have real depression have this numbness towards others. They find it hard to love those sitting next to them. Is that who John's targeting here? I don't think so. John's not targeting those people. The people he's targeting are those with a spiritual smugness about them. They think, I'm so close to God that I don't need to love others. Well, let's put some wheels on this. What does John want from us in this passage? I want to start our application with a question. Do you love God? Do you claim to love God through Jesus Christ? If so, how is your love going? You see, being loving to others, it sounds nice and sweet, but it's not easy. It's hard work. It's hard work having less than, almost no self-interest and a mountain load of other person interest. It's difficult to do that. But that's the Christian life. It's not always easy. There's not always something in it for us. It's very tempting as a preacher to have a little sort of benefits caveat in every sermon. Here's the benefits for us. It's very tempting to send everyone out feeling really happy this week after listening to God's word, but that's not always the case. And let me tell you, loving others is rewarding, but it's hard. It is not an easy thing to do, but it's an important thing to do. So how can we fulfill this call to love? Well, to begin with, remember John is interested firstly in loving Christians. We can't love Christians by avoiding them, can we? On any given Sunday, there's about 25% of our congregation not here. It's a different 25% every week. Now, some people have legitimate reasons for missing church on a week here and there. But if the Christian life consists in loving Christians, how are we going to do that if we don't see our Christian brothers and sisters for a fortnight or a month? If you're going to love the Christians here, you have to meet with them regularly. What about those who are too afraid or too shy to show love? There are always shy people, people who are a little scared about stepping out of their comfort zone. There may be some here today who would really like to show love to their fellow Christians at church, but they fear being rejected. They don't want to put themselves out to get hurt again. They don't want to risk this rejection. Now, if this is you, can I say, please risk it. Please risk it. You may get hurt. You may get your cheek slapped. But how are we going to make a difference if we don't try? And that's what it comes down to, isn't it? The world says, love yourself. That's the message we hear on television, on the radio, in the newspaper, every day. Love yourself. Look after yourself. The Bible says, love others. Let me tell you, if we live our life by that calling, if we put others ahead of ourselves, we will not be able to help but make an impact for Jesus' kingdom in this world. So let's do that, shall we? Let's do what God has enabled us to do. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God.